please be seated and please pray with me. Out of the depths, we cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear our voice. Let your eyes be attentive to the voice of our pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Not any of us, not any man ever. For our sins display our heart's rebellion and wickedness. Oh, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. So we wait for you, O Lord. Our souls wait, and in your word we hope. Our souls wait for you more than watchmen wait for the morning. Father, would you please make our hearts desire you that way? Make them hope in you alone. Remind us that only with you is there steadfast love. Only with you is plentiful redemption from all our sins. And then, Father, may we, by your grace, dance and sing, celebrating not ourselves, but you. You, not us, are our boast and our joy. Would you bring us soon a new lead pastor whose boast is you, not himself? Give the search team an increased hope in you and prizing of you so that their labor does not discourage them. Give us, your people, an eagerness to pray, asking you for all that's necessary, that your kingdom would come and your will be done. Help us not to lose heart, but to hope in you, to ask you for what we need. Father, would you work through our new Grace Fund team to spread the message of your grace for sinners available in Jesus? Give them wisdom to know the best way to help each one who comes in need. Father, would you gift your church here in the United States with humility and grace and hope as we live in a culture that's increasingly hostile to you and your ways. By the power of your Spirit, may we not dishonor your name by how we disagree and debate. Give us in your church the mind of Christ, who did not cling to his rights, but willingly laid them down in obedience to you. God, make us like that, like him. So in all these needs, would you move our eyes from down to up? You are the giver of life. May we pray like it, hope like it, and act like it. To you belongs the highest praise. Amen.
Amen. This next song will be new to you and is a song dedicated to confession. The goal of this song is to help us bear fruit in keeping with repentance, to acknowledge the sin that has kept us from living God's way, and then to aid our hearts in turning away from that sin and looking instead to the one who is able to deliver us. It is meant to help us say, like Paul does in Romans 7, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then to spur us on to live as children of the King. So as always with a new song, feel free to listen until you're familiar with the melody. So you can stand.
At your throne, we have tried to Because we want to live, we turn to you. We turn, we turn to you.
Father, we acknowledge this morning that your ways are far above our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Father, we are looking at yet another story of a man who did not understand your ways. And Father, there's much we can learn from this story. I pray that as we continue on, that you'd open our eyes to the things that we can learn. We know you have given us your word that we might, by the examples of others, learn valuable lessons, important lessons. Father, we seek to acknowledge you as holy, that your ways are truly above ours. And so today, as we come to your word, to speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we are in the second message on the book of Jonah. We're going to be in chapter 2, and we'll read through that in just a little bit. So if you do much reading or listen to very many sermons on the book of Jonah, you'll probably hear this story. In February 1891, the Star of the East, a whaling ship from Liverpool, England, was hunting whales in the South Atlantic near the Falkland Islands. A whale was sighted and two boats sent to kill it. The first boat successfully harpooned the whale, but The whale swam away, dragging the boat for about 5 miles. Later, the harpooner in the accompanying boat also succeeded in harpooning the whale. Both boats were towed about 3 miles by the whale. Then it went below the surface, and then later came to the surface, but in its death throes, capsized one of the boats. All but two crew members were rescued by the other boat and presumed lost at sea. A few hours later, the now dead whale was lashed to the side of the ship. The crew began the task of cutting it up. When they came to the stomach, they hoisted it on the deck, were shocked to see something moving inside, and they quickly cut the stomach open and found one of the missing sailors, 35-year-old James Bartley. Inside, alive but unconscious. He was soon revived, but for 2 weeks was delirious. By the end of the third week, he had recovered sufficiently to go about his duties again. The article goes on to describe his experience. Well, it's interesting, if you look into that story very deeply, you do more extensive reading on it, you'll find there are serious questions as to the validity of that story. It's interesting to me, and it may be true, I would tend to believe that it's probably not. But what's interesting to me is that as we come to the story of Jonah and the whale, we are somehow looking to figure out a way that we could explain this, right? So it's like, well, it happened before and a man can survive. I'm wondering really how important that really is. There are all kinds of things in this story and throughout the Bible that are totally unexplainable. I mean, we don't try and explain how mud could, you know, we don't have a scientific theory for how mud could help the blind man see, or how the wind could come just right so that the Red Sea, the waters would part, or that the walls of Jericho could fall. And so I think we have many, many things just in this one story that are just supernatural events. We're going to spend our time looking at chapter 2, and this is kind of the section where Jonah has been swallowed by the whale. As we know the story, that last week God calls a prophet, his name is Jonah, he wants him to go and pronounce a judgment that is coming if the people of Nineveh do not repent. He goes in the opposite direction, basically just says, no, I'm not doing that. So God intervenes, brings a storm, they throw him overboard, the seas are calm, the sailors worship this God that they don't even know. And the prophet Jonah ends up in the belly of a great fish. Actually, the literal meaning is a sea monster. So we don't know what this was, but it was there, and he is in the belly. Now, the classic focus of this book is Jonah disobeys God. God brings a storm. He ends up in the belly of the whale. There he learns his lesson. He gets spit up on the shore, and he goes to Nineveh and does what God wants him to. The moral of the story is don't run from God. He will eventually find you, and yes, you need to have a heart for lost people. I'd like to just have you think with me a little bit deeper as we look at this story, and I think there's some things under the surface. There may be some things that you don't agree with me on, and that's okay. Some of these, there are a couple of questions we're going to look at this morning, and I think there are questions that are legitimate questions about chapter 2 in the story and what is really happening there. What we have here in chapter 2 is put in the form of prayer. It's actually poetry in Hebrew, and so it was carefully written, and it is something that, as we read it, it's written in retrospect of the event. It's not written in the belly of the whale. Counter to what picture you might have in your mind, Jonah didn't read this in the belly of the whale while sitting at a table with a candle and a clean piece of paper, right? I remember coloring that in Sunday school. Trust me, that was not the experience of Jonah inside the whale. But once he is spit out, he is reflecting back onto this experience. And so that's what we have in chapter 2. And so follow along with me as we read it. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the whale, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you bring up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. So there we have the story. Jonah's reflection on what took place in that moment. There are two things I'd like us to look at this morning. Number one, what's happening here to Jonah in this story? What's happening physically to him? I think even more importantly, what happens to him spiritually in this moment as he is swallowed by the fish? He goes in as a rebellious prophet. How does he come out? And so let's talk about that this morning. In terms of what happens, there are two things that I think you can legitimately say could have happened in the story. One thing is the classic, probably I would say, interpretation that most of us have understood. That is that Jonah is swallowed by this fish. He obviously almost dies in the story. He's very near death, and he miraculously survives in this situation. So he calls out to the Lord. In the belly of Sheol, he cries out. He talks about going down and weeds around his head, and my life went down to the pit. And he, in this situation, cried out to God, and God preserved his life. So the first interpretation is that he was in this belly of the whale, and he survived. The second way that you can look at this story is that Jonah died in the belly of the whale, and that God resurrected him. Now, you may hear that and go, that sounds almost heretical to me. That's not what happened. He obviously survived. Well, he obviously did survive. He was spit out alive. And so those who would interpret it that way would interpret it in this way. I called out to the Lord. He answered me out of the belly of Sheol. Sheol is biblically the place of the dead or the grave. I cried, you heard my voice, you cast me into the deep. He gives this imagery of going down, your waves are over me, and the waters were there to take my life. He says, I went down to the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought my life up from the pit, another word for grave. And so there are those that interpret, and I think there's a legitimate cause for those who feel, no, they felt like Jonah died in that situation. My goal is not to convince you of either way. I do think it's important, though, to understand that there are legitimate ways to interpret this either way. There's a more literal interpretation. If you interpret Sheol literally, then that's the place of the dead. If you do it figuratively, which we read in the Psalms, where David will say, I was surrounded by Sheol, then we could see that as figuratively. We also know that in Matthew 12, Jesus references, in fact, the only prophet that Jesus references is Jonah. And in chapter 12 of Matthew, he says, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation looks for a sign. No sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. So if you want to take that literally across the board, then as Jesus died, was in the tomb for 3 days, so Jonah died. It was in the belly of the whale and as well was raised. And so we know that whichever one it is, that God miraculously actually to have died and been raised is probably even more miraculous than surviving somehow in the belly of a whale. Wherever you land, it doesn't change the meaning or application of the story. God brings a storm. Jonah's brought to the end of his life in this situation. And as a result of God rescuing him from death, we see that God gets his attention. So, to what degree does God get his attention? As I mentioned, he goes in a very rebellious prophet, and he comes out with a different kind of attitude. So, how are we to interpret what's going on here? Let's look at the prayer out of context. Just think about this as a prayer. So you turn to the prayer, and you read this. You know, I cried out to the Lord in my distress. He answered me. He talks about the situation, how dire it was and what happened. And then he talks about how God preserved his life and answered him and rescued him. With verse 9, he says, but with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. So it could be like a psalm of thanksgiving. You could put this right into the Psalms and it would fit right in as a psalm of thankfulness that Jonah here is speaking for. However, there seems to be something missing to me. Seems to be something missing in Jonah's response. So if we look at the prayer in the context, what we realize is that something went on here before this moment in time. Before this prayer was written, something had happened. God had called Jonah to serve his purposes, and Jonah flat out said no. He just flat out rebelled against God. And we see that, you know, God wanted to do something in Nineveh to reveal his character, and Jonah refused to do it. So Jonah says no. So just imagine that you had a job, and you walked in on a Monday morning, and there was an assignment from your boss. He said, I want you to do. And you didn't want to do it. So you booked the next flight to Las Vegas and just headed out of town. When you're out there, you got picked up for a violation, you ended up in jail, and your boss bails you out and flies you back to the office. And so you're having a conversation after this experience. You thank your boss, right? Thank you for bailing me out. Thank you for getting me out of that situation. I'm so grateful to you, and let's go on. No conversation about why you headed to Vegas? No apology? Nothing? I don't hear one word of confession in this entire prayer. Now, I'm not trying to be too hard on Jonah here, but when you look at the context of what he did, there really is no confession here. Here's an example of confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. That's a psalm of confession. You don't hear any of that here from the prophet Jonah. So we know that Jonah goes to Nineveh. So we have to give him that much credit. There is a change of some sort. There is a change on some level. But we see it's not long after this that, again, as we'll see at the end of the story, his attitude really hasn't changed. He is really not, his heart is not on board with God's purposes for what God is wanting to do and what God is wanting to reveal in this situation. We see Jonah is thankful. He's thankful that God rescued him. But he's not remorseful. He's not repentant of his attitude towards God. And so I don't think we hear in this prayer a change, a real change of heart. We may see what I would view as a partial repentant attitude. Jonah was thankful to receive God's mercy. So thankful, but he was not willing to extend it to those around him. So what do we take from this passage, from chapter 2? What are some lessons that we might apply here in this situation? There are probably many of them. So I just picked three. Here's the first thing. What we see in this story is something that I would like to talk a little bit about and label it as God's severe mercy. Severe mercy. What we see happening to Jonah is something that happens over and over and over again in the scriptures. Is that God brings a difficult circumstance into the life of his people to move his people, to change his people, to bring about repentance in his people. And so we have this phrase, severe mercy. A few years ago, there was a book written entitled A Severe Mercy. It was, that little phrase was kind of coined by a man by the name of Sheldon Vonnegut. He went by the name Van. Let me just tell you a little of the story. So Van was married to Davies, his wife, and if there ever was a soulmate, if there were two people that had soulmates, it was Van and Davies. It was love almost at first sight. As I mentioned, they were soulmates. They shared everything with each other. There were no secrets. Their goal was to maintain a closeness to one another that would create a barrier that no one else could penetrate. They believed that marital love and the fullest experience of that was the highest glory that two human beings could attain to. They covenanted that their mutual love would provide this barrier that no one from the outside could penetrate. They moved to Oxford, and there they started mingling with some very thoughtful people, one of whom was C.S. Lewis. And so C.S. Lewis got to know them, and it was through conversation with C.S. Lewis and correspondence that they actually came to faith in Christ. And when they did, they discovered something that would become a struggle, especially for Van. That the exclusivity that they had maintained, that they had committed to, could no longer be maintained. There was someone from the outside that had now penetrated that barrier, and that someone was Jesus. And so Davies progressed in her faith more quickly than did Van. And Van began to resent her faith, and he began to become, in a way, jealous of Jesus, who had now become someone to whom she connected in a very deep way. About that time, Davies developed a virus, attacked her liver, and in her mid-30s, she died. And so this book, Severe Mercy, is what happened, how Van, this husband now left without his soulmate, how he wrestled with that and how he wrestled with God and what he learned out of that experience. He shares how he had made an idol out of love. That love was killing his faith. And so he mentions in his book that something had to die, either the idol or his faith. And he would write and say that God took the idol, that God took his wife from him. And so he terms that, and it came from Lewis's comment to him when Lewis wrote him and said, "You have been treated with a severe mercy, a really hard thing to lose your soulmate in your 30s, but in the midst of it, God is doing something in your life that is redemptive and amazing and miraculous and good. Severe mercy." So we see that in Jonah. He gets thrown overboard. He comes within an inch of his life. He's in this whale, and God does an amazing work by preserving him through this experience. We could open up a mic up here this morning, and we could go for a long time just inviting people up to talk about their own experience of what we could label severe mercy of God in our lives. The second thing is God's desire to move us to repentance from the heart. I think what we see in Jonah is a partial repentance. But I think as we put it in context, we see that there's definitely something missing here in his realization. It's easy when we're, you know, when we're in pain or we're in a pinch and God, you know, we cry out to God and we'll change because we're in pain. We don't like pain. But we can be like the prophet spoke of Hosea chapter 7, verse 14. He said, "They do not cry out to me from their hearts when they wail upon their beds." Sorrowful for what's happened as a result of wandering from God, regretting it, maybe even remorseful, but not really repenting from the heart. Isaiah 29, "These people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." We see this pattern in Israel with, you know, they get in trouble, they abandon God, they go their own way, they get in trouble, they cry out, God comes to them, they repent on a certain level, but it's not long before they're back where they were. Not a repentance of the heart. Romans 7 says that God is working all things out for the good of those who, two things, love God and are called according to his purpose. I'm not so sure that Jonah was really doing either of these. that he was truly loving God and that he was truly called according to God's purpose in this situation. God desires repentance that is from the heart, deeply from our hearts. And here's the third thing. God will never abandon us. God will never abandon us. You know, as I think about this story of Jonah, you just see God consistently there through all of this. I mean, God brings severity. He brought it certainly into the life of Jonah. He's brought it into your life on one level or another. But God never abandons his people. Despite Jonah's flagrant rebellion against God, God does a miracle to save his life in this situation. God sometimes severely disciplines his people. I mean, it's kind of sobering. We were reading last week in Tuesday study from 1 Corinthians 11 where God says, you know, I'm disciplining my people because there are people in the church that are divisive. There's a spirit of division, and Paul writes, he says, that's why some of you are weak and some have sick and some of you have died. And so God may bring even severe discipline in the lives of his people, but he does not abandon his people. He will never abandon his people. And you can read verse after verse and chapter after chapter and book after book in the Bible, and you will just see this constant theme that God's steadfast love, it never ceases. That his mercies are new every single day. That his grace is sufficient for whatever we're going through. That even though we are faithless, he will always remain faithful. And so, here it is, once again. Another example of God's faithfulness in the lives of his people. He experienced God's severe mercy. And God brought him to a level of repentance. But sometimes like Jonah, isn't this true? When the pain's gone and a few weeks have gone by, we fall back into those same patterns. And just as we see Israel cycle through that, we find we can cast no stones because we look at our own lives and we see how God has repetitively had to bring us back to those things that we struggle with, to those things that we have walked away from. And whether it be Jonah or whether it be Genesis or whatever story you want to pick out, you will continue to see a God who does not. Even when his people are building golden calves, who will not abandon his people. I was reading this week, I'll just conclude with this. I was reading this week of a man who was sitting in the car, and he noticed the person next to him had an interesting password on his phone to get into his phone. It was pro nobis. Pro nobis, it's a Latin word. And he asked the gentleman, he said, what does that mean? He said, it means for us. For us. And then he got kind of choked up. And so the gentleman next to him said, there sounds like there's something kind of deep to that word. He says, yeah, he says there is. He said, there was a few years ago, I was going through a really hard time. And he said, I came across that word for us. And he said, out of a really desperate time in my life, I finally grasped that verse in the Bible that says, you know, if God is for us, If God is for us, who can be against us? And so every time he opened his phone, he reminded himself that the God he served was a God that was truly, truly for him. This God is a God who's for us in the storm, in our rebellion, and even in those times of severe mercy where in our pain we wonder what God is doing. He's in it all. Father, we thank you for this story of Jonah. Lord, even though there's something missing in his life, even though we see him turning and going to Nineveh, we still sense that there is a heart issue that is unresolved, and yet you continue to persevere with him. You continue to watch over him. You continue to have your hand upon him. Father, I pray that we would learn from his story. Father, that when severe mercy comes into our lives, that we might trust that you are God that is working things out for the good of your people. That we would, Father, have a repentance that goes deeper than just regretting the pain that we're in. That we would regret how our actions may have dishonored you and broken our fellowship with you. And Father, I pray that in the midst of it all, that we would see, as with Jonah, that you never abandon your people, and that you are faithful and steadfast. We thank you for these truths this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for worshiping with us, and you are invited to Sunday school at this time.